Let's turn this evening in our hymn book to number 166. 166, as we make a start to our meeting. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. Number 166. And let's stand, please, together as we sing.
Thank you.
Let's all turn to the Lord together in our opening prayer and seek the Lord for his blessing upon us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, as we quieten ourselves in thy courts, we come afresh to thee in prayer in our Saviour's name. We thank thee tonight. We're found in thy house this Friday evening. And we bless thee, O God in heaven, for thy mercies towards us. We thank thee that when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for us, Hallelujah. The ungodly.
Amen.
And we thank thee, O God in heaven, that it was for us Christ hung and suffered there. We thank thee that he was willing to pay our ransom. We thank thee, O God, tonight that he finished that work that he came to do. And he offers to us a glorious salvation that is full and free and final. We thank thee tonight, O God, for the glorious gospel. Lord, it was proclaimed there at the beginning of time to our fallen first parents of how there would be the seed of the woman. Thank thee tonight for the virgin birth of our blessed Redeemer. Thank thee for the miracle of his birth in Bethlehem, and that he came to seek and to save us who were lost. Thank thee for the Good Shepherd, how he came and he searched in the mountains wild and bare, and he kept calling us and he persisted in his call when we were far from him. And we thank thee that it was his eye that saw us, and he brought us to himself. Thank thee, O God, tonight for the wounds of Calvary, that they hide a multitude of sin. And we bless thee for the atoning sacrifice that teaches us afresh that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank thee tonight for this opening praise that we've been singing together, reminding us of Christ's vicar on earth, the Holy Ghost. Thank thee that it's not Pope Francis. Bless thee tonight that the Comforter has come. And Lord, as we've been singing, the tidings that we were singing off in our chorus, Lord, the tidings have come our direction. And we bless thee for the work and the operation of the Spirit of God in our hearts in quickening us and applying salvation to us. Thank thee this evening that he is a real person. We exalt the personality of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge his deity tonight. There are many this evening who would belittle him. And we thank thee for his movings in revival and his stirrings in times gone by. And we pray tonight that the Spirit of God would come upon us afresh. Lord, it's what we need. We need the spirit of prayer for revival, and not just a spurt of prayer for revival. And Lord, we can go through little spurts now and again when we hear messages upon revival and then it fades away. Lord, we need thee to come in mighty power, as thou didst do 70 years ago. And Lord, thou didst change those men who were on their knees. Lord, we confess tonight that is we who have changed, but thou art the same. Thou art the one who changes not. And we call upon thy name, O Lord, and in wrath thou wilt remember mercy, and that thou wilt come and visit the vine once again. Pray, O God in heaven, that thou wilt make bare thine arm for thine own name's sake. Lord, not for our sakes. Lord, not for the furtherance of our denomination, but for the furtherance of thine own name and thy truth. For Lord, Scripture tells us that truth has fallen in the street, and we can see it in our land today. And there is wickedness in high places and in low places. Therefore, Lord, we come to thee. Who else can we come to or turn to? Lord, it's thee that we need. And we pray that thou wilt visit our land once again. Yes, Lord, we want thee to visit our churches. But it's the Church of Jesus Christ that needs an awakening. Believers, here, there and yonder, to be stirred up.
Yeah.
Pray our Father in heaven that it will be so. And that in turn, in visiting God's people, that sinners in, by the multitude will be brought into thy kingdom. We thank thee, O Lord in heaven, that when the Spirit of God works in the people of God, there's an oversplash to those who are outside of thee. And we ask, O God in heaven, that there will be a tremendous ingathering of sinners in our land. And, O God, what thou dost do, we pray that in turn God's people will be stirred up to evangelism, that once again from this wee land there will be a sending out of thy servants to the four corners of the globe. And Lord, this thou hast visited in the past in this denomination, and many parts of the world have been touched because of what thou dost do at the start 70 years ago. Come again, we pray. We ask, O God, that thou wilt fill our college. Pray, O God, that there'll be those whose hearts the Lord has touched, those whom the Lord has called, men, women, young people alike, to go forth and preach the full-orbed gospel to those who are lost. We ask, O God, that thou wilt tarry amongst us this evening. May thy presence be sweet. We pray that Dr. Douglas will know the anointing of God.
Amen.
Lord, he has been down this path many times before. He has stood behind many's a pulpit. But Lord, this is a new meeting, and he needs thee afresh. Thank thee for thy servant. Thank thee for the operation of divine grace in his life. And Lord, for a life of service given to thee and to thy cause. Thank thee, O God, for the health and strength that you've given to him, that he might continue to this day, witnessing to small and great. And we pray that thy anointing will be his portion, and that, Lord, that thou wilt enable him to make known thy truth, and to recall those days when God came down in tremendous power. Bless us this evening. Help us in our worship. Give us, O God, a tongue to sing our great Redeemer's praise. And we ask, O God, that all that's said and done will bring great glory to your holy name. Any in the meeting that's still a stranger to grace and to God, we pray tonight that ere this meeting draws to a close, that Jehovah said can you will be all things to them. We'll see thee in all of thy glory as their personal Redeemer. And come, Lord, the way of the cross, for that's the way that leads home. Help us now. Go before us. Bless every other meeting across our land, O God, where thy truth goes forth. Youth fellowships on this evening. Gospel missions. Harvest services. Pray, O God, that thy name will be uplifted. Sinners drawn to thyself. Commit our way to thee, O Lord. Help us now as we would further sing thy praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Number 239 is our next hymn. 239, precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for thee. 239, a wonderful hymn by Frances Ridley Havergal, tremendously talented lady. We've highlighted to you in her past her talents and gifts, and God certainly blessed her as a hymn writer. And let's stand together as we sing her great hymn here, 239. Let's turn to another hymn, 411. 411. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between, heart like thine, heart divine, heart as white as snow. On me, dear Lord, a heart like this bestow. We'll stand again as we sing 411. Special welcome to our preacher this evening, Dr. John Douglas. He's no stranger to you folk here in Kilskerry, and he's been here on many, many occasions in the past. And Dr. Douglas was there at that prayer meeting 70 years ago when the Lord touched men's hearts and when the Lord came down. It was like men being charged, we could say, with divine electricity. And the Spirit of God was let loose. And we thank God for Dr. Douglas. He's ministered in many places. People have been blessed and edified. And sinners have been saved through our brother's ministry. And we rejoice in the talents and gifts that the Lord has given to him. And the ability and the health and strength to keep going to this day. And I'm going to hand over to him now. And trust that God will bless his servant as he ministers to us.
Thank you so much. Let us all turn to the Word of God together. I have three passages of Scripture to bring to your attention. And the first of them is in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So out of the three passages, two of them are in the Old Testament, and then we have one verse in the New Testament. They're all about prayer. I'm not suggesting for a moment that these passages were used back then, all that long while ago, 70 years. It's hard to believe that such a time has passed. But I bring your attention to these verses from the Scriptures to outline the future, to show us how we may come to the Lord even in difficult and discouraging times. These are precious promises, divine directions, and I want to emphasize that. We have divinely given directions from God as to how we should come to the mercy seat. So we have, first of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, just a selection of verses here from this chapter. And the Spirit of God came. We notice the operation of the Spirit of God in this narrative. This time, a precious time in history, in the life of King Asa. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God. And you can think there of the truth of God in the Scriptures. You can think of God himself as the God of truth, inasmuch as these are dark times in the history of Israel. And the Spirit of God brings to the attention of Asa, and then in our turn, as we look at this chapter, he brings the same point before us too. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And just add a little thought from verse 5. In those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation. Great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex him with all adversity. It want to read the whole chapter here. It's all relevant. But I'm just picking out verses about prayer. Verses about seeking God in particular. And then you look further down the chapter there to the verse 15. They made a covenant with God in the meantime. They swore with an oath that they would with all their heart adhere to that covenant. They would seek God earnestly, and they would set every difficulty aside in order to venture on God and venture wholly on him. Now, verse 15 sums it up, and all Israel rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And notice the next words. Remember, they had sought him with their whole desire. They had sworn before God with all their heart that they would follow the Lord fully. And when they had done this, Scripture says here, he was found. He was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And I want you to tie in verse 15 with those verses at the head of the chapter. When the Spirit of God imprinted this message on the heart of the king. All the while, verse 2 there, I want to have you notice what God says about prayer. And in speaking along this line, I'm talking about private prayer. I'm talking about public prayer in the house of God in whatever circumstances. The Scripture assures us, if ye seek him, he will be found. Amen. He will be found of you. Then we have the background to this in verse 3 and 4 and so on. For a long season, long years had gone by without any stirring from heaven, without any token from God. There was no sign of God coming in among his people to answer prayer. No, rather, for a long season. I want to stretch that out in keeping with what the verse is saying. For a long season. That makes things worse. If you found that you had the blessing of God in a powerful way last year, and then somehow at the beginning of this year you seem to miss out on that blessing, you would say, oh Lord, we're looking back to those grand times. And it doesn't seem so difficult at all, but to claim God's blessing again by faith, that the Lord would secure those same blessings for us once more. But when it's a long season, take on board, say, for example, 50 years. Think of a longer time when there hadn't been any token from God from on high. It was nothing for a long season. And the hideous thing is, Israel, all this while, has been without the true God. Nothing was known of God's presence. Not a word from heaven. And without a teaching priest, there wasn't a man faithful in his ministry who would open up the book of God and bring the people to their senses. No, they didn't have anybody to teach the book. And they were without law. That just follows. You could say one thing leads to the other. When you're without God, you'll be without a man of God. When you're without a man of God, you won't have law in the country. People will do what they like. And you can see, therefore, in verse 5 and 6, how there was bloodshed in the land, and violence. There was no law in the country. No peace to him that went out, to him that came in. You read in your paper, or you may find out on the news, how there's hardly a day goes by across the water there, but there's a stabbing. And sometimes it's a young person. On occasions, an older person. And the report is stabbed to death. And in another instance, stabbed viciously and violently and repeatedly. As if by some mad passion, that person killed the other. That's the kind of picture here. Word of God's always relevant. It's always up to date.
Yeah.
And when you look at verse 4, surely this is unbelievable. This is highly improbable. You could say, of all the narratives about prayer in the Bible, this is nearly a unique situation. That when they, in their trouble, in such dark days, days of violence, days of untold wickedness, days of apparent abandonment by God, for they were without God, and without the book, and without a man of God. Yet, isn't verse 4 marvelous? Doesn't it stir your soul? But when they in their trouble, all kinds of trouble, trouble on the streets of the city, trouble in the country, you could say politically, economically, spiritually, trouble on every side, discouragement. But when they in their trouble, this is the thing. When they did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And that's why we then spring forward to verse 15. And it says, "And Judah rejoiced that they could swear before God that they would put all their heart and soul into the business of going through with God. They sought him with their whole desire." That's some statement. I will just linger here while you think of your own spiritual life. The conditions here in Northern Ireland at this time, whether we have God's people in this category. The category of those who have sought the Lord with their whole desire. You could say, if you like, their wholehearted desire. That heart and soul, they would be in the work of God. And when they sought Him, He was found of them. That's what it says earlier. And now we're back on the same line of thinking. They sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them too, you see. Because we have moved across the years, we've come now to the reign of King Asa. He has been instructed by a spirit-filled man to begin now to lay hold on God, and with their whole desire they did so. And the scripture says, hey, it happened all over again, just as it did before. Just as the Lord in previous times, even in the worst of times, when they in their trouble did lay hold on God, when they sought Him, He was found of them. There's mercy with the Lord. The power of God is just the same. There's a combination here of divine sovereignty alongside human participation. Oh yes, we believe in the sovereignty of God, all right. Here God has raised up a prophet. He has anointed that man by the Holy Ghost. He has sent him out to meet Asa and to deliver Asa, this wonderful word. And so, it was blessing then, even in troublous times. And on the back of all that, you're reminded of their previous history in the nation. When for a long season. That just made it worse. The longer we go on, you just apply this to our own experience here in Northern Ireland for a long, long time. We've been without the blessing of revival. There hasn't been any stirring from God. And we get down in verse 3 to an all-time low to be without God. Maybe we haven't got quite as far as that yet, because we have still some in the land who are preaching the book, who are opening up the counsels of God on the Lord's day. I say, maybe we haven't gone that far yet. But some people already say, oh, we can't have God's blessing now. But I'm saying here, there's no limitation to be put on God. I take this word tonight, before we talk about times of long ago, I take this word to be applicable to you and me. I want you to have a word from God before you go home. I want you to have some clear counsel in your heart and mind as to how you may follow the Lord fully. Because we haven't just come to hear of very interesting things that belong to a bygone day. But surely, we've come with an interest in the things of God affecting ourselves and how we're doing spiritually and just how we're managing when we read the Word of God, when we have these prayer times, when we seek to lay hold on Him. And the other passage in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29, if you can turn over to that portion. And if you can, take a note of them. Maybe even put a marker in the place, 2 Chronicles 15, it was. And now, Jeremiah 29. The reason for that, well, I think I've already made it clear, but just to doubly emphasize it, I want you to take something away with you. I want you to take away a word from God. You may say, that is God's word for my soul. You see, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Again, we're living in troublesome times. Jeremiah didn't live in times of blessing, at least in the latter part of his life he didn't. And we have here the Lord promising in a wonderful way, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, The Lord has in mind here 70 years captivity that the nation is about to suffer. But way beyond that, there is a blessed day of recovery promised by the Lord. And it is to this the scripture refers in verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray. Just you single out those words there. Go and pray. Go and pray. We need plenty of go these days. Here, the word go is planted in the right direction. It's going in the right direction. You'll go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Notice this. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, verse 14, and I will be found. Just to reassure you, to take away all doubt, to sweep away all dark clouds of despair about this. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you. And I just want to finish there at this point. You needn't turn up my passage in the New Testament, because you all know it by heart. Everybody here knows it. And that's Matthew 18 and 20. That's a word I want you to take away too. And it is a word that sums up those long hours of prayer. If we think about them, they're part of history now. This is a word that applies back then. Matthew 18, verse 20. Now, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Numbers don't matter with God. They do with us all too many times. So we want to say, no, we're not affected by numbers. We want to say that. But indeed we are. And here is a wonderful truth. The Lord is not limited to numbers. And even take two people, take three. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. God's not limited. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. I want you to take away God's word tonight. Not only to hear of certain details that are very, very precious to us, but also to have a positive word from God. You can say, God spoke to my heart, and I have got something here in Scripture that I can linger with, pray over. And tonight I'll be pondering these words. That's what we want. Lord, we need thee. Cry to thee for help. I ask the Lord to take us through these times and bring back to our recollection the things that you would have us to say. Grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt touch our hearts, Lord. Bring us through into that place of expectation where our hearts will be one with thee. Let us put all on the altar. Let us hold back in nothing. Defeat the devil, Lord. The devil has his plans for us. But we pray that you'll foil those plans and bring them to naught. And Lord, fulfill thy purpose in our lives, and may we live to thy glory. Make us more and more to be like Caleb of old, who could say to the last that he has followed the Lord fully. Make it to be so for us. Bless those, Lord, who are young tonight, that they may hear a word in these formative years. And we ask that those who are older may take fresh courage, even as Asa was told in the chapter, where the Lord said, be strong therefore, and lift up your hands, and your work shall be rewarded. Lord, let us lay hold afresh in thy word. Let us make a new start with God. Hear prayer this evening, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to look back for a little time, to reminisce, talking about, a long time ago, 70 years is a long time. They were, if we think back to the beginning, They were life-changing times. And I will say to begin with, it was never foreseen then, even as we began to pray, that those meetings would flourish in the way they did. And we could never foresee that those prayer meetings would produce the kind of results which followed. And I want you to think with me of the change, a marvellous change, a remarkable change that took place in Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church 70 years ago. A church that even demonstrated that change in later times, yet not so long after the prayer times, changed its name to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And that might be an indication to you of this remarkable change in the church, Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church, as it used to be known. That's where Mr. Paisley came to minister. But there was a change in Mr. Paisley's ministry also, a remarkable change. And I want to talk about that later. And a change certainly in all our lives. It's amazing how out of a very small prayer meeting, how such great results came. At the start, only three were there to pray, and I'll be going into that in a moment. But that's just a preliminary statement. We had three there. Relate that to the promise I have left before you in Matthew, where two or three are gathered. God doesn't always need numbers. He can start with two. He can start with three. It said that in the Isle of Lewis, that great revival way back in the 40s, wasn't it? Began with two ladies, well advanced in years, but who were laying hold on God and prayed with great power and great understanding. And the preacher even said himself, with greater understanding of the mind of God than he had just at that present time. So it's a marvellous thing. We mustn't limit God. There's need for us to evaluate what Scripture says afresh and make a new beginning and lay hold on God's promise. Now let me remind you, in case you do need reminding, that those great prayer meetings preceded the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. And the Free Presbyterian Church wasn't in the picture at all. It wasn't on the horizon. Not a thought about that. There was something else. There was a concern about Christian work. We couldn't really begin a discussion of those times without mentioning a young man, Bob Scott, by name. Bob got saved that year, in March 1949. I can see him yet. Bob is tall, well built. He's 20 years of age, coming 21. And before he was saved, Bob was an ardent blue man, and that means he was a fanatical Linfield supporter. He never missed a game unless he saw a nun when he was on his way to the game. And he would have said, he said it to me, I just turned back, I couldn't go on after that. So there was some superstition there, he couldn't enjoy the game. He was a strong Protestant, and he heard Ian Paisley preach a number of times, no doubt at Orange rallies, band parades. He was fascinated by this preacher, Ian Paisley, and maybe in the Wellington Hall, where Mr. Paisley preached on occasions in association with the National Union of Protestants. I know I attended at least one meeting, maybe more, but at least one I can remember very well. Wellington Hall, downtown Belfast, packed out when Ian Paisley was the preacher back then, preaching on some great stirring theme that pertained to the Reformation, telling us of the faith and the boldness of the martyrs who suffered for the Lord in such a notable way. Well, Bob heard Ian Paisley, and that led him, the more he thought about it, to seek out the church where this man ministered. It was exceedingly inconvenient for Bob to get to church, although he never mentioned it really, apart from telling us where he lived and I could put two and two together. It was very inconvenient for him. He had to take two buses on the Lord's Day to get to Ravenhill. And besides, it was Sunday service in Belfast way back in those times when there was still a recognition of the Lord's Day. And so traffic was greatly reduced and public services were certainly reduced. And anyway, it was hard to get the sort of bus service for the Ravenhill Road that people desired for. You could stand there for a long, long time, ordinarily, and you'd think the bus will never come. But it was a lot worse on the Lord's Day. And Bob got there to the Ravenhill Road, where he started to listen to Ian Paisley preach, and Bob got saved. What a change! What a change in his life! He was full of zeal immediately to do something for the Lord. I kept company with Bob. It's right to say, since he was 5 years older than me at that time, that gap in years meant a whole lot more then at that stage in life than it would later on. But in spite of that difficulty, that gap in years between me and him, we did keep company on a Saturday evening. Our interests were the same, you see. Interested in the Word of God, interested in serving Christ, interested in prayer and going on with God. We'd walk down the Newton Ards Road in Belfast on a Saturday night. And this is a point that brings before me very painfully the sort of change that there is in the country. Could there be ever so many open airs on a Saturday night? You walk down Newton Ards Road and at the junction of one street, rows and rows of streets up the Newton Ards Road. Lots of people out and about on a Saturday night. And gathered round an open air, you'd walk down, there's an open air here. Bob would often stop, nearly always did stop at the open air. There we lingered for a little while. The first opportunity he got, because opportunities did come, he was right into the middle. With a strong voice, he was powerfully gifted. He was really cut out for open air preaching. He could command attention. He had things to say. He told the people how the Lord saved him. And it was not uncommon when Bob finished telling his testimony for somebody in the crowd there. A lot of people standing around listening to the testimonies and the singing, the quotation of scripture and the preaching of the word. It was amazing. It was not an uncommon thing for somebody to come forward and speak to Bob about the Lord. Bob Scott was that kind of man. And then we'd go on down the road a bit further and come to another open air. And the same thing would happen. And Bob loved to testify of Christ. He had that exuberance. He had the joy of God. He was just bursting to tell people about the Saviour. And you could know that by him. I could see him yet. He was tall, well built. And he had this strong voice and great command of words as he spoke on the open air. It was tremendous. And the burden began to intensify in Bob's heart. He would say, we need to do more. Down in Belfast, especially in Corn Market, and we could say still that's the city centre. It's not the city hall, exactly, but it's quite near, walking distance away. Corn Market is a hub of activity. It was then, on a Saturday night. There were two or three cinemas in the locality, and a theatre as well. There were two houses on a Saturday night. That is to say, there were two shows on a Saturday night. I can't just get to the time exactly, but roughly speaking, people would have started to queue there after 5 o'clock, certainly by 5:30, and then they'd be going in to the cinema. And he would say, that's where we need to be. Gosh, these people, they were huge, huge queues of people. The second showing would come later on, maybe 8:45 or so, on to near midnight. They would get out before midnight. But he said, we need to get down there. He had in mind the microphone and the equipment and all the support. He was virtually there already. He had a captive congregation. They couldn't get away anywhere. He said, I think I should speak to the minister about it. That was the right thing. He spoke to Mr. Paisley. He told him, we need to get down there Saturday night. And Mr. Paisley said, he surprised him, of course. He said, you can't do that. Why not? He says, you don't want to go there without prayer. You haven't prayed about it. You haven't asked God. We need to pray. He said, I'll tell you what, Saturday night, let's go down to the church, the three of us, and we'll start to pray. Yes, that seemed a good thing. Nobody could say otherwise. He arranged the time too. Roughly there, about 7:15. And I reckon that Mr. Paisley, like most other ministers, would prize his Saturday nights. And he would say to himself, well, these two fellows don't know much about prayer, and we'll have the prayer meeting over by about 7:30. I'll get back to my lodgings for 8:00, and I'll go over sermon preparation for the morning. So he said, that's the time. 7:15. And dead on the dot, we were there and started to pray. No preliminaries, just get down to prayer. I get down to business. Mr. Paisley prayed. He prayed with great liberty. We expected him to do so. Neither Bob Scott nor I knew a thing about prayer meetings. Bob Scott prayed with great power. And I prayed, and the Lord gave me liberty as well. And he and Paisley prayed again, just to conclude, maybe. But Bob Scott prayed, and I prayed, and we couldn't get stopped. That was the amazing thing. The spirit of prayer was there. We'd never experienced that before. At least we hadn't. Bob Scott, myself, we hadn't experienced a prayer meeting like that. Ian Paisley, maybe he hadn't been in a prayer meeting like that for a long, long time, because he said afterwards, that was a powerful time of prayer. We didn't finish till about 9:45. He said, that was a powerful time of prayer. The Lord was with us tonight. We'll have to come back and pray next Saturday night. And next Saturday night we did, and I thought, oh, it'll not be the same this time. And not the same again as last Saturday, but it was. As soon as we started to pray, God stirred our hearts. We didn't have to think as to how we might pray. We didn't struggle to pray, one after the other, and then again one after the other. And if you'd try to get in between times, it would have been the hardest thing to get your tongue in the edge with. It was a tremendous time of prayer. And once more, Ian Paisley said, the Lord's here. God's working this prayer meeting. He recognized it was an unusual prayer meeting. And just the three of us there. And the next Saturday, every and after a while, a number of Saturdays, one after the other like this, he said, I believe God's challenging us. We have to take more time. We need to pray all night. I had never heard of an all night of prayer before, nor had Bob Scott. But he picked the following Saturday night. Now we're into September of that year, 1949. And others were invited now from the church men who would come to pray, and they prayed all night through. I'd never been in an all night of prayer before. And next day, it was the Lord's Day, getting to church, and in the Bible class on the Sunday afternoon, I fell asleep absolutely out to the world. And I remember that because I got such a teasing afterwards, and the person who was conducting the Bible class said with a smile, oh, we'll forgive you. We know you were praying last night. And so that was something we couldn't forget. And a few nights of prayer then. On those Saturday nights followed. And Ian Paisley, with leadership once more, he said, we have now come to the place where we have to put all on the altar before God. We need to pray on now. He said, we pick a time and we'll pray on until the Lord sends revival. He had that purpose of heart. And so that weekend, which touched on Saturday the 1st of October, a half night of prayer on the Friday, then the Saturday night, all night of prayer, then after the services on Sunday, as soon as the people were dismissed on the Sunday night, to begin again on that Sunday night and pray on. I didn't pray the whole of the Sunday night on into the Monday morning, because my father was a bit concerned, maybe with my age, I was young, staying out all this while. So I did say I would come back after a time. I prayed on with them till about 1 o'clock, when they had a tea break. And that's what I can distinctly remember, how they ran into a crisis because they made the tea, nothing to eat, nothing in the church. But they didn't have milk either, so it was going to be black tea for those who could suffer it. And that's when I left them. Went to work the next day. Thought, that whole day I was just thinking of the time of prayer. I got back immediately, as soon as I could. Immediately I got home. Went to the side door of that church. Really banged on that door, because they could have been way, way through at the other end of the church in the prayer room. I thought they mightn't even hear me. And anyway, they may be praying with great volume, praying with liberty. So I banged on that door. And Ian Paisley opened the door, Bob Scott behind him. Ian Paisley, with a smile on his face, he said, "Brother, revival has come." I thought, well, that's powerful. Already, God has answered prayer. My conception of revival was that multitudes from that area would be piling into the church, lots of people crying out for salvation. So I sort of looked round Mr. Paisley to see the multitudes inside. But no, it hadn't been manifested that way. Instead, Mr. Paisley had the assurance that God had promised his blessing, and he would now bless them. And what a change came over that church. The word just spread like wildfire. And the best of Christian people attending a service on the Lord's Day in the morning were a bit hesitant, maybe even a kind of fearful. I could see them through the open doorway, because the prayer room was off the main entrance, and people entering into the church for the service would find it easy to look in just when the door opened. They were wondering just what has happened in this church. That first Sunday morning after that, Dr. Paisley preached a sermon that people who were present never forgot. Service began in what we could call the normal way. Praise and prayer then got to the preaching. And he just said simply, God has spoken in this church. We have gathered before God in prayer, and God has given us an answer. And he has promised us his blessing. Things are going to be different. And with that, he lifted his Bible, just as I'm doing here. And he walked down the pulpit steps. People didn't know what was going to happen. He came right down to the communion table. He said, this is a time for us to do business with God. He said, you have a new minister.
Then he painted the picture for them. He said, "Don't expect me to come to your home now." He actually did this. He said, "Don't expect me to come now and drink tea. Put out my little finger like this here and drink tea nicely," he said. "And don't think that I'll have a knife edge to my trousers from this time on, because you're going to see these trousers of mine bumping out at the knees where I have been kneeling before God and for His word and the message I'm preaching today." That message was the three altars. And he had a longer title than I'm giving it, but I can't remember the rest of the title. But it ran along the lines, three altars in the life of the man or the woman who's going to go through with God. If you're going to go places with God, here are the three altars. And he's going to emphasize them. Well, I'm saying, if you'd say, can you suggest something? Yes, I can. Genesis 13, you needn't turn up the place. But Genesis 13, Abraham has come back to the land from Egypt. And it says there in Scripture, he got to the place where he had the altar at the first. That's Bethel. And there Abraham got back with God. And that was the first altar. An altar in the life of a person who full well knows the Lord and belongs to the Lord and counts the Lord precious in his life, and yet has got away. And you need to get back to where you were at the start. Could it be, as I speak of the first of those altars, is there somebody here tonight in that category? You remember the zeal you had at the beginning, the interest in prayer, the burden in your soul. And you remember opening the book even with tears. And you say how the Lord began to deal with you way back then. Yes. That first altar, Genesis 13. And the second one, I would think, could have been Matthew 5:23. I was there, heard the sermon, but 70 years is a long time. At least I can remember the title. I can remember him coming down to the communion table. I can remember him preaching the word with the open Bible in his hand just there, and people startled in the congregation. Never seen that before. And I suppose never saw it since. And the second altar would have been Matthew 5. And around about verse 23 to 25. Where it runs like this: if you're coming to God's altar with the gift and with the sacrifice, and you remember that your brother has aught against you, there's something there between you and that man. Maybe you owe him money. Maybe you made a promise that you need to fulfill and you haven't kept that promise. It's a matter of honor. There are lots of things. And God says in his word, leave the gift there. Don't offer it. And go and put that matter right. And the application was clear again. There are lots of people, before business can be done with God, they have other business to clear up and settle to. That was amazing. And then I would take Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, for the third altar, where the apostle is saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And you know how verse 2 goes. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." And so there had to be transformation among God's people. A change of life, a change of attitude, a change that affected the whole congregation. It all on the altar for God, and we would have sung those words. "Never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey." I have an old diary somewhere among my books from the year 1950. I remember still looking through that diary, and after times, there was a Sunday night, I would have said, two people saved tonight. And another Sunday, again, five saved tonight. And again, three saved tonight. Maybe the next time, nobody saved tonight. But it was like that. Sunday night after Sunday night, it was quite the usual thing for souls to come to the Lord. There were stirrings from God in that congregation. And soon the church was filled to overflowing. There were great prayer meetings. There were more all nights of prayer. And there were many efforts put forth, many missions too. Right after that season of prayer, that marathon prayer meeting, Dr. Paisley went to Rathfrieland for a mission just before Christmas. Went to the Friends Hall in Rathfrieland. It's a small hall, still there from my recollection. The hall was too small. As the mission began, he took the Presbyterian Church Hall, and then eventually into the Presbyterian Church, where there was a stirring from God, the singing. The singing was unforgettable. The atmosphere was electric. That night before he preached, the night I went up, and the congregation in Ravenhill ran a bus, and was able to go on that bus. Sat there listening to the hymn being sung before the message. Oh, that will be glory for me. We could feel the nearness of God. When Dr. Paisley preached the message, he made an appeal afterwards. The people coming through for God that night, and they sang the hymn, "Sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near." There were tears for the people who were broken that night in the presence of God, that meeting. Do not hide thy deep emotion, do not check the flow. Do not check a falling tear. Man put his hand up among others, but his wife, who was sitting beside him, reached up her hand and pulled his hand down. And we had to think of people in life who were hindering others. A wife stopping her husband from being saved. Or a husband that might well have been that way too, hindering his wife from coming to Christ. And early next year, 1950, Dr. Paisley held one of his Ballymena missions. And there were great stirrings from God then as well. But it was most unusual. The old church stood on a corner, you see, and it was the practice of the all night of prayer to turn all the lights out. So anybody walking past in the street wouldn't have known there was a prayer meeting there. Outside the window of the little room where we prayed, there was an old gas lamp. And the yellow glow of that light, I suppose, flooded into the prayer room, and that gave us enough light. But out in the street, it wasn't a sign that there was anybody in the church. In fact, the front entrance to the church, there were metal gates, metal folding gates, and they were drawn right across in position, and the lock was in position. So it was clear to anybody passing by, there was nobody in the church. And the church being in the corner, and the lamppost being there, it meant that maybe two or three men coming up from the pub or coming up from the club would stop there. It's the parting of the ways. And just for a final word of conversation before they left. This was 1 o'clock in the morning. Maybe getting on for 2 in the morning. There were fewer cars then in Belfast. Not a soul in the street. Nobody around. Not a light to be seen apart from maybe the gas lamp there. And these men were talking away, and they heard shouting. There are people talking about God. And they would look at the church, there's nobody in the church. There's nobody in the church at 2 o'clock in the morning. And they would hear scripture. And they'd hear something about the Lord of sinners seeking the Lord. And it made those men mighty uncomfortable. And slowly they edged away because they felt the ghosts of the past had come to gather them again. One night I really laughed because a man lingered. He had his suspicions. There must be somebody in that church. No matter what time of the night it is, there must be somebody in there. I hear the noise. And he came a little bit nearer the window. Mr. Paisley was praying at that time. And he had noticed the man getting nearer the window. And he said, "Lord, speak to that man at the window. Save that sinner, Lord, in the street." So he was preaching a bit while he prayed. These were things that we just had to remember. There was much humour as well, and the Lord visited us. The singing was special during the prayer times. That's why I had some of those hymns tonight. You see that hymn, "The Comforter Has Come"? I don't know many times the words of that hymn were sung. That hymn tonight that you had, "I Want, Dear Lord, a Heart That's True and Clean." I think I learned that hymn when I was there at that prayer time. And especially that last verse. I can never be in a service if this hymn is chosen. But inevitably I think back to those very moving times when so much was done, when our lives were changed. Mr. Paisley's ministry was changed. After that he went on some missions, and then we had Cross Gower coming up. Elders in the church, the Sarah Church in Cross Gower, had been frustrated for years because they tried to get a godly man, evangelical man, into the church, and they felt that church authorities, such as the presbytery, were blocking them with their intentions. And time after time they were frustrated, and just then, prior to 1951, they were pursuing a line whereby a saved man could come to Cross Gower. But they heard about Ian Paisley's missions. They thought, "Well, ask him to Cross Gower, and he can come." And then, with very little notice, the presbytery overruled the wishes of the session and said, "No, there will be no mission in this church." And the elders felt, or most of them, maybe all of them but one, felt, "It's the same old story. We're trying to get the gospel established here, and we have people with power working against us to block up the way and for us to hold the mission. And this is a bridge too far. We should think now very seriously about forming a new church. The time surely has come," and they gave themselves to much prayer about it. It was a protest, an unforgettable protest in Cross Gower at that time, just to bring to public notice the fact that the presbytery had banned the gospel, stopped the gospel campaign from being held in the church. And they said, "There's the mission hall in Killaloe Street, and that hall's available for us. We'll go on with the mission there." And they did. And that's where the Free Church began, in that little hall. And about 96 people professed faith in that mission. That was the first Free Presbyterian Church. Later on, Ravenhill Road Evangelical Mission Church had a special meeting, and I can't linger there, that's a story in itself, but they at length voted to join the Lord's despised few, and so the name was changed from Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. It was a congregation at Cabra in Ballymoney, the Risharkin too. These were the beginning, these were the early days of stirrings. And I in each of these places, Mr. Paisley held missions. The Lord prospered the word, sinners converted. Every token that God had given us, the work moved forward from strength to strength. Until 1966 and the imprisonment. I won't linger with that, because again, that's a subject in itself, and many of you, most of you, have already heard Mr. Foster speak about those times. But after that, God blessed Free Church with revival. I can even interject something there. Before 1966, when 1964, for example, in Porto Vogue, where I was the minister, we held a mission there in Porto Vogue. Things had been very hard, and even some people left us. It's no fault of mine. I discussed an issue that arose in the church, which was obviously going to create a lot of difficulty. I discussed it in full with Mr. Paisley beforehand, that I might have his guidance, because as a young man I didn't have the experience he had, and I was assured then that I was following the right path. And our attendance there on a Sunday morning was down to 19. In the winter time, it was so cold in Porto Vogue. We met in the back room, where we all sat close together just to get a bit of heat into that room, and I would preach there. Mind you, I had some of the best meetings in my life in that room. And then we had this mission. Dr. Brian Green from England. The mission was going to run for 2 weeks. Meetings for the boys and girls beforehand, and then in the evening after that, again, preaching of the gospel. And it was remarkable. God started to work. People came in. There was an interest in the whole village in the mission all of a sudden, and people were being converted. Nearly every night people were being saved. This was a marvelous thing, where before people would hardly come into the church. Now people were visiting the church. It was hard to account for that. That was a visitation from God. I said to Brian, you'll have to go on another week. He said, oh, I don't know. He said, I'm only scheduled for 2 weeks. My deacons might be hard to talk to in this matter. I said, tell them God's working. Tell them people are being saved. Prayers are being answered in the most remarkable way. And he stayed on another week. And still the blessing of God came. And I said, we've got to go on. I said, no, no. I'm not going on. And I said, well, I think we have to go on. And I rang up Alan Cairns and I said, Alan, would you like to do a mission in Porto Vogue? He thought it was sometime next year, next winter. He said, yes, well, what time were you thinking about? I said, Sunday night. He said, what? Sunday night? And then he was going to start telling me about the need to prepare for a mission. He just can't have a mission on a Sunday night. But I got in quick and said, we have a history here. Well, we have 3 weeks behind us already on this mission. People are coming. The church is filled every night. And the hush of God is on the place, and sinners are being saved. And I believe the time has come to go on with the mission. And he came that Sunday night, and for another 3 weeks the mission went on, and people still were getting saved. And when the mission ended, after 6 weeks, that was a time of revival, certainly in Porto Vogue, around that neighbourhood, as well as the village. Where before we had 19 on a Sunday morning, my attendance on the Lord's Day was up to 70. Now that's a remarkable thing. It was a remarkable thing for Porto Vogue. You would have to be there to know it. That people had very strong feelings. And for such an upsurge in attendance, it was unbelievable. Right up to 70 people coming. And God's still blessing in Porto Vogue. They're still going on from strength to strength. Do you know, before we go away tonight,
We need to remember those passages in Scripture that we started with for King Asa, where Asa was told so clearly that if they would seek the Lord, the prophet said, He will be found of you. And they did that. And then later on, when they put their whole heart into it and swore with their whole desire they would seek the Lord, the Scripture says, aye. And He was found of them too. So in the days of King Asa, God favoured the nation after a long, long season of dearth. God favoured the kingdom in Asa's time with a great move of the Holy Spirit and revival power. Before we go away tonight, could we ask God to raise up young men in this country? Godly men, men of prayer, men of the book, men filled with the Holy Ghost. Besides those whom we know who are already faithfully serving the Lord and seeking the Lord in every way they can for God's blessing in these times. Remember, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What about you? We talked about the three altars. Remember the man, even Abraham, who got back to the place where he was at the first. Maybe God's speaking to you about that. Do you remember the man too who was pictured bringing his gift, his sacrifice to the altar, and the Lord saying, wait a minute, there's something that needs to be put right first. Is there something in your heart, something there in your life that needs to be seen to first? And then lastly, the believers in Rome were told to put their all on the altar by the mercies of God to present their bodies. How about giving your life? You've given your heart to the Lord. You've asked the Lord to save you. How about giving your body to Him? Your life here on earth. We have only one life to live. And we're going to sing that hymn in closing. We've only one life. We've only one life to live. And how can we withhold that from God? That would be 526. 526. I have to turn it up here, just like you. We have only one life on this earth, and as vapor, it's passing away. We would have sung that hymn during those times of prayer, which is parallel to this. I'm going through, Lord. I'm going through. I'll take my place with the Lord's despised few. I've started with Jesus. And I'm going through. The hymn here is similar. In verse number one, I've only one life. 526. And we'll sing just this verse in the chorus, 526.
Bye.
Has the Lord been speaking to you tonight? When I look back those 70 years, it doesn't seem like 70 years. I certainly never foresaw that I would be around 70 years later to reminisce about those precious times. Ian Paisley's life was changed, dramatically changed, powerfully changed. Even his preaching changed. I told you about those great Protestant rallies he had, and the place was packed downtown Belfast. He was showing already the immense talent he had, but yet that great ministry he had then was overshadowed by even greater capability and gift that God bestowed upon him when the Lord filled him with the Holy Spirit. He became a winner of souls. I do believe that through his recorded sermons, people are still finding Christ. What about you? We sorely need the blessing of God in this wee country. You take the whole country, the country, you don't need me to tell you it's in an awful mess. What is to become of it? What can we say to the Lord about it? That's the thing. What can we say to the Lord about ourselves? Have you thought tonight to do business with God? Bob Scott was changed. He was just newly saved and full of zeal and a great gift. He became a missionary serving the Lord in India. Here I am in the ministry tonight, 70 years later. Ian Paisley preaching the word, gospel campaigns. Ever so many of our churches came into being as a result of gospel campaigns he conducted. And such were the results at the time, people being saved, that people felt immediately the mission was over, they should start meetings there too. And that's how we have a Free Presbyterian Church today. We need the Lord to listen to our cry. You know the words of the chorus, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. How about you tonight? Bob Scott was 20, I said. Coming 21. Just newly saved and full of zeal, with great capability too. And yet, in those times of prayer, he put all on the altar for God. Lord, hear prayer tonight. Speak to our hearts. We know we need thee. Some of us are getting on in years. We can look back over a lifetime and say, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Lord, we think of the many, many times when you spared us, you had mercy on us, times when you guided us too, times when you blessed us. We thank you for those seasons of refreshing we've known. And yet now in these times, Lord, with the country in the state that it's in, we pray for a prime minister who needs to know thee. We pray, O God, that thou wilt look with mercy upon this nation. Lord, we can't say that the nation deserves the mercy of God, anything but, Lord, in fact, that is a hindrance to prayer. And we think of the state of this country, and yet we have looked tonight at what the Lord has said of Israel. Without the true God, without a teaching priest, without a message from above, and without law. Lord, hear prayer. Call out a people for thy name. We pray thy Holy Spirit to do just that. Here in this part of the province too. Lord, come and work. And where we live, Lord, there also. Cause thy mercy to shine forth. Open the windows of heaven to us. Send us away tonight, Lord, with encouragement. May the fire of God burn in our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.